Standing firm, worthy of the gospel, the last part of Philippians 1. I want you to think about letters of recommendation for a minute. Maybe you don't have to write as many as I do, but I write a ton. 15 to 20 a year at minimum. Students going to graduate school, alumni needing references, professors in tenure review. We have to give each other letters of recommendation and observe each other and write out details. So I'm very used to that process. What is some basics of letter recommendation? Highlighting skills and achievements, positive character and traits. You don't tend to put the negative ones in a letter of recommendation. Suitable for the opportunity. I try to make them specific to what they're asking for, not just the general scenario. Then we have the motivation and influence, and then community care and connection. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Angie. Happy birthday to you. Just put it in the sermon. It's right there. That's right. Motivation and influence, community care and connection. I try to always make my recommendations not just about the person, but how do they influence the psych department? How do I see them influence their friends, their athletic teams? Because I know what I want to hear when someone's recommending a student to me, or when someone's recommending someone for a position that I have to hire. Rich has had like 40 of those in the last 2 weeks. I'm sure you're all about these, Rich, hiring there at Home Depot. Well, I want you to think about Paul's letters, his epistles, including the one to Philippi, as recommendation letters. The copying and distribution of Paul's letters to different congregations is supported by historical evidence and internal references within the letters. What that means is the letter to Philippi didn't just go to Philippi. I want you to hear that and think through that. So on the way, as Paul sent Epaphroditus or some of the other guys to deliver the letters, everywhere they stopped, they would read the letter. The letter was for Philippi, but they're still going to read the letter and hear the encouragement, hear the challenge. Paul was always talking in broader terms. Look what Paul said to the Thessalonians here. It's a pretty significant one. The apostle Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all. So every single person in their church, the main church, and then any of the sister churches or the startup churches that were mainly in houses, the letters were to be read to all. Again, we tend to narrow our understanding of Jewish history, Jewish culture. I try to keep broadening for us so we understand differently. Jewish history, for example, reports a letter to and from the Laodiceans and was mentioned to be circulated among the churches of Colossae, and it's believed to be lost. Paul refers to it specifically in 4:16. If you ever read this and wondered what letter he's talking about, we don't know. But here's what Paul said. And when the letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Right? So here's the letter to the Colossians. Paul says, read this also to the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from them. Right? I've taught you that before. We recognize like the Corinthians wrote a bunch of letters to Paul, and he responded to their questions. That's why sometimes he starts a chapter and concerning what you wrote, and he just starts talking about, we're like, what did he write? What did they write? We don't know what they wrote. But the same thing was happening, and here's a letter to Laodicea that's missing. But it was read again collectively, so each of the churches would be reading about each other. The letters are to be read by hundreds of churches, not just the singular church, meant to be broadly applied, call us to action, and they're about collective culture. America is individualistic culture. A lot of our neighboring countries, a lot of the Middle Eastern countries for sure, South American countries, all collective culture. Meaning the greater good is about the community, not the individuals. Not about I'm going to be a great success, we are going to be a success. So the entire New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament, is written in collective culture. That's important because what do? As American evangelists or evangelicals, we always say, what did the message mean to me? What did I get out of the message today? How am I growing? Those aren't bad comments or thoughts, but it's got to be collective. Almost all the time when Paul's using the word you, he uses the plural form. And so sometimes that can help you understand Paul's not only challenging you individually, he's challenging us, right? If this is the letter the church for solid rock. What would he call that one? Solid Rockians. The letter to the solid Rockians. I don't know, but that's the context. And now put this section into this collective culture. Only conduct yourselves, plural, in a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, we covered that all last week. Paul was confident he was going to get to see them again. He actually did twice, but he didn't know. He could have been executed any time. I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Those yous I bolded are plural. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Us, the body spirit. One spirit with one mind striving side by side. You can't be side by side with yourself. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We are Christ's recommendation letters. Paul says it that way to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You yourselves, this is not my translation, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In the 70s, when I first started getting involved with youth group from afar, because I barely went because I didn't like it and I was not wanting to be committed to Christ, but I remember our youth leader, Kenny Ziegler, who was really influential in Warren's life, I remember him saying the slogan over and over again, we are billboards for Christ. We are billboards for Christ, not by wearing our Jesus shirts, our Jesus crosses, or our Jesus tattoos. How we live, our human heart, is a billboard. It's a recommendation letter as commanded by Paul for Christ. Here's a very quick survey or overview of what is conduct worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? It means our behavior reveals what we believe. Remember last week we talked about our beliefs are going to drive our feelings, not our feelings driving our beliefs. In fact, our feelings will often lie to us and cause disbelief. Right? Our beliefs drive our feelings, and our beliefs are shown through our behavior and how we respond in times of trouble, how we respond to the enemy or enemies, how we respond to successes, how we respond to sin, how we respond to the exhortations of the Bible. I'm going to hit us hard now for like 5 slides, and I could have given 500, and we could just stay here for 3 hours getting the exhortations on our conduct from the Lord. I'm going to read them fairly rapid fire because it's already a long message. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, command language. It's not like only you warriors be strong, only you confident ones be strong. Joshua's saying, everyone be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever. No matter what disappointments you're going through, whatever tragedies you're going through, crises you're going through. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Leviticus 28, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Very simple. Obey me, keep my commandments, I will make you holy. Right? We are to be holy, but it's through the Lord and it's through our obedience. Micah 6:8, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Is there anything that fails us as a church than a lack of humility in our leaders? There should be no such thing as an arrogant Christian. No such thing as a proud spiritual leader. It is completely incomprehensible and contradictory to our Lord and Savior. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. I love that. So that none of you are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What is the author of Hebrews saying? If we encourage one another daily, it protects all of us, collective culture, from the deceit of sin. Because we're talking to one another, we're sharing with one another, we're intentionally being grateful, intentionally encouraging others. All the new research on neurology says it's impossible to be positive and encouraging and grateful and negative and sad and complaining at the same time. Don't let yourself get there. Stay encouraging. You're mad, you're frustrated. Pray and send a text of encouragement to someone. Pray and call somebody and encourage them. every single day as long as it's called today. So then we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What's one of the first things we do when we're trapped and lost in darkness of sin? We isolate, we remove ourselves from the body of Christ, we remove ourselves from our friends and our family, we isolate, we hunker down, and we're being deceived. John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love." Conditional. Salvation, unconditional. Sanctification, conditional. Remain in my love, keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love. It's a sandwich. Do you want to feel the love of Christ, the joy of Christ? Obey his words. Obey his commands. James 5, 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other, so you may be healed." This isn't talking about physical healing. It's talking about the healing. Again, the neurology supports this, that when we share and confess and release the darkness, release the toxicity, release the trauma, release the pain, our brain will heal itself through what they call co-regulation, the company and connection of others. Luke 6, 37, this is Jesus again. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Remember what Jesus says when he's teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer? After he's done with the Lord's Prayer, then he says this very harsh conditional statement. "And if you don't forgive others, like your Father has forgiven you, I will not forgive you." We don't like those verses. They're conditional. Forgiveness is not an option for Christians, just like humility is not an option. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Jesus is saying, if you're not forgiving people, I'm not forgiving. Other parts of Scripture say that the Lord will remove himself from us. Not permanently, but his spirit, the essence, the power, the encouragement of his spirit will leave. We'll feel desensitized to the word, desensitized to the Lord. Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." You hear what Paul said there? None. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Luke 6, 27, 28, this darn Jesus again, giving us all these phrases, "Love your enemies." Come on. Right? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. There's not a harder command in the world than that. We often say that we forgive our enemies, but are we loving them? What would that love look like? It's not just, "Oh, I love them." It's action. Love is action. What are you doing specifically for your enemies as a recommendation letter of Christ? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, especially because I am a trauma therapist, certain people are not safe. So you can't necessarily enter into certain relationships to love them up front or intentionally or side by side, but you can still pray for them. You can still love them from afar. You can still be wishing positivity for them, not ill will. Standing firm. It's a Roman military phrase. How appropriate for Memorial Day. It means maintaining position. It means together interlocked. It means standing against the enemy. This position that, whether the Romans invented it or not, we don't know, but it's called the tortoise. And I love war movies, and a lot of war movies, the one I'm thinking about right now, Trojan War, whatever that one was, Brad Pitt, they show this very effectively done, how they came out with their shields, and then they quickly, the guy behind puts it on top, and they just march forward in the midst of all these arrows coming down, and it doesn't kill them, and then they go defeat the Greeks or whoever was defeating there. I can't remember. Troy. That was the movie, Troy. Very good movie. Very violent, but very good. That's the tortoise. Think of Solid Rock Church. Think of us like that. That's an interesting image. That's the image Paul was using with standing firm. I'm going to give us three C's of standing firm. These are from Warren Wiersbe, but I twist them and move them a little bit, so I just want to give him credit. I gave him credit on the third and not the first. I don't know why. It's my random body. Three C's of standing firm. First is our consistency of our conduct. One of the phrases my dad would say to me many, many times, "You're an Anderson, act like it. You're a leader, act like it. You're blessed, act like it." He was always connecting what I wanted with how I'm behaving. because I wasn't behaving like a leader. I wasn't behaving like I was strong, like I was compromised. I was random. I was rebellious. I was doing things that weren't appropriate. He was projecting and putting it forward. This is what you're supposed to be. And that's what Paul does. We are to act like we're citizens of heaven. And think of what he's telling the church at Philippi and the neighboring churches along the way that are going to receive the letter as well. You're in Roman colonies. You have to surrender, submit to them, but within that, act like you're a child of God. Act like you're a son or daughter of the Most High. Live as a recommendation letter for Jesus. Philippians 3:20, we'll cover this in a month, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean wait for the initial salvation. He's talking about the return of Christ. It's pretty clear that Peter and Paul thought it might even be within their lifetime, right? And we've been waiting, and Spurgeon and others wrote the same thing. And current day modern prophets and theologians and authors are saying the same thing. We don't know. But our citizenship's in heaven. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says, fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's households. We should be citizens of heaven, fellow citizens with the saints. Remember, the saint term just means all who believe in Christ. What does this look like pragmatically? We live like we trust completely in God forever. We live like we believe Jesus overcame sin and death. I hear stuff all the time, especially from my students. I just can't get over alcohol. I just can't get over my depression. I just can't get over anxiety. And if they're believers in Christ, I'm saying, good. I'm glad you can't, because it's not your job. The Spirit will do it. The Holy Spirit will do it for you. Surrender and submit to Him. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it won't be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. We're talking about addictions or recoveries. But Jesus overcame sin and death. And we yield to the Holy Spirit inside us. Live like the Spirit's within us. Like the church is our home for love and growth. Like it's a reunion every Sunday morning. You can't wait to get here. Just to see people, love on each other, encourage one another. Like the church is our home for love and growth. Like our community is our mission field. Like we're already in heaven through our consistency. And isn't that what Jesus said? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here now, he said, through his life, his eventual death and resurrection. Consistency of conduct. Ephesians 4:1-2. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example. Follow what the Lord did. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Philippians 1:27-28. I read 27 again and then into 28. Only conduct yourselves in a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. The second C of standing firm is cooperation in our conduct, side by side. The first one, the first part of verse 27, is a military representation. The second one, side by side, is an athletic contest, Roman reference by Paul. For us, football is kind of the most natural example of what Paul was talking about in our team sports. And I picked an offensive line because I think they, more than any other, must coordinate and work side by side. If you're a football fan, this is just an amazing job by the Atlanta Falcons offensive line. Look at the room and space Matt Ryan has to read the field. Each of those linemen doing their particular role and then knowing what the other role is based on the certain gaps. I don't want to get into a huge, long football discussion, but it was a beautiful representation. The church is a team. Paul uses this all the time. 16 times in this letter, Paul uses the prefix son in the Greek and son athleo, with each other as athletes. That's what Paul's using here, side by side, son athleo, with each other in our competition as a team, a representation. It's like our prefix co-curricular, co-author, cooperate. The church is a team. Each person has their role and responsibility. Karen referred to that when she talked about the opportunity to do music today and people jumping in different roles and responsibilities. Each of us has gifts and abilities and resources. Each person can pray and care and see attendance as a privilege, not just for our Sunday mornings, but any of our other opportunities we have to serve and minister. And there's not a lot, so there's only a few. And then this passage in Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I was a coach and an athlete for many, many years. When I took over the baseball program at Judson, we were terrible. When I took over the basketball program at Judson, we were terrible. My role ended up being only helping us get better, get to a certain point, and then hand it off to someone who was called to make us truly great. So I didn't have a lot of success as far as wins. We built, we got better, but I couldn't focus with my team on the other teams that were better than us. I had to focus on our team. What we need to do, not what they're going to do to us, on our faith in each other, not about the fear of the other team, about our conduct and our attitude, not theirs. When we feel like we're in a losing endeavor, right, we try to blame and project. It's not fair. They have something we don't have, whatever it is in life. I remember my first year coaching our basketball team. We were 0-9 in conference, and our last conference game was up at Cardinal Stritch, which is a school that's closed now, which is very sad, and they were 9-0. We were 0-9. They were 9-0. They were 17th in the nation. They went on to get like the final four of the NAIA. So they are a really good team. And they had one guy that was built like Big Jake and even bigger. He's like 6'7". And seriously, I was like the heaviest guy on our team. I was like 170. I'm like heavier. My big guys were skinny. We just had no muscle, no weight. And so I was talking to our team. I could tell when we got ready to go for that week and get there, they didn't believe we had any chance at all. So I remember coming in that week and just telling the guys, hey, we're going to lose Saturday, right? Why don't we just have a full round of practice today? Let's just not mess around. I literally started practice that way to see what they're going to do. Are they just going to give up? Say we have no shot just because this team's so good? Are they going to get excited by this challenge and this opportunity? And for a while, they're like, yeah, you know how players get excited. And they have no practice there, whatever. And they're starting to screw around. I'm just sitting there. They're waiting. They don't believe I'm being true, and I wasn't. But after a while, some of my veteran players, Todd Waldron, some of the other guys who are a little more serious about the sport, Andrew Burdett, like, no, coach, let's go after him. What do we have to lose? I said, nothing. We've already lost 9 straight. We have nothing to lose. I got some ideas. You want to hear them? And we did this really funky matchup zone where we were going to allow that big guy to literally score 80 points if he wanted to. We were never going to double him. We were going to let him dominate, but we weren't going to let any three-pointers shoot all day long because that's what they did. They would eat you alive with the big guy, and as soon as you doubled down, they had shooters everywhere. And they scored like 97 points a game. We gave up like 90 a game, so it was going to be about 119. But we went in there with this matchup zone, and all of a sudden, they were confused, the other team. And all of a sudden, we're staying in it, and then some of our guys got hot. And all of a sudden, you could see us starting to believe, and we won pulling away. We won like by 15 points at their place. A National League team, we were 0-9. We went into the playoffs and then almost upset the next best team. We lost on a last-minute tip. We quit focusing and worrying about what our record was and what the other team was and how good they are. It didn't mean we didn't get dunked on a lot still. We did, but we still had to focus on our team. The exact same thing is true in the church. We got to focus on Jesus and the faith, not what the world's about, not what the fear's about, not who's going to do what to us and what political party's going to do what and what terrorism party's coming to do whatever. It matters, but it's not in here. We focus on Jesus and the faith. We focus on God's word, not the words of others. If you're stuck in fear, you're stuck in dismay, you're stuck in anger, you're stuck in any of those negative emotions that are owning you, what's speaking to your life more, God's word or the words of the world? We focus on our consistent beliefs, our behaviors, then our feelings, and on cooperating together in the Spirit. Anytime any of us are going through a down time and you have more than like 10 minutes when you're really down, we should be reaching out to each other. Text, phone call, something. Dude, I'm just feeling it. I need a quick prayer. Hey, can you go get a hot dog? Whatever it is, something. That was my thought. Whatever it is, right, we have to do something. We need to cooperate and focus on the togetherness. What are the team killers in my athletic background and church background? selfishness, negativity, complaining, gossip. I was shocked when I started my church work after my years in athletics that there was just as much negativity, complaining, and gossip in the church than there was in college athletics. Not fulfilling our roles, no accountability, saying things like, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not. That's a lie of Satan. Every single time you are in this church or you're in our small group or you're in your prayer meeting or you're in your women's group, it's an act of spiritual warfare. You are taking offense of the evil one's desire to shut you down and make you irrelevant. And then our immaturity, laziness. Who's reading Philippians? I know my mom is. Who else besides my mom is reading Philippians and going through the book? Karen, thank you. Right? Let's be accountable to each other and read what we're asked to read. So that by the end of this August, we know the book of Philippians together. And you could preach the next series if that's your gifting and your calling. All right, the last section. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, oh no, Paul, please no, but also to suffer for his sake. Yeah. Oh, not again, Paul. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul was trying to be practical and realistic here. Remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? The churches in Rome were like saying, see, Paul got his. Paul thinks this circumcision thing is not important anymore. That's why God's got him in jail. Paul knows all the churches know he's in jail. And he's saying, hey, suffering's part of the call here. The more you stand up for what's true, the more you stand up for what's right, you're going to suffer. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose influence. You're going to lose money, maybe. It's a reality. Paul was chained to some Praetorian warriors, some soldiers he knew. The last C, and this is mine, not Wearsby. That's why it's so funny that I put Wearsby here. Anyway, it's this precious little cat. It looks like my mom's cat and the lion in the background. We are to have courage in our conduct. Strength in the face of pain and grief and hardship. Belief and expressions and reflections of peace and joy no matter what. It doesn't mean we won't go through down times, and when a loved one dies, we shouldn't be acting like it doesn't matter and like we're super peppy the next day and don't want to talk about. That's not what Paul's talking about, right? The Jews did grieving right, 40 days of mandated mourning if a king died or if a leader died. He's not talking about skipping that. He's saying courage in the midst of it. Face the pain. Embrace the sadness. Talk through it. Be with people. Again, I could have given 100 courage verses, just a couple. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Psalm 31:24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Two verses, two slides here on experiencing the same conflict. I need us, all of us, and myself to remember, spiritual conflict from the world is a sign of privilege. Remember, Paul said he considered it a privilege to be whipped for the name of Christ. 5 times whipped. It was a privilege to go through the suffering for his sake together. We had a really difficult faculty meeting about a week ago with a lot of people expressing a lot of pain and sadness about compensation and other issues going on. And because part of my role is not just psych professor, it's pastor to staff and faculty, I then emailed every single one in there to encourage them and help us remember these things. And I thought, you know, that's just what the Lord asked me to do. I didn't think it'd be that big a deal. Every single one of them wrote back and like, you have no idea how much I need to hear that. Thank you for leading that way. Thank you for reminding us that we suffer for his sake together. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the joy of Paul's writing for us and telling Timothy, that young, timid leader who's leading the church of Ephesus and scared out of his mind, has some father issues and some grandfather issues, because Paul didn't mention his dad. Paul didn't mention his grandfather. This Jewish culture, patriarchal, Paul mentions his mom and his grandma. So there was father absentee, and Paul's taking over that spiritual father role and telling him, you're going to be persecuted, but be strong, be courageous, lead. If you want to have a godly life, recognize we're going to be persecuted. And then spiritual conflict from the world's a sign of growth. We suffer to grow in our faith. I learned the most from my professors who were all over me, criticizing, condemning, challenging me. The professors who loved me and were nice, I might have had fun, but I didn't learn the most. Same with my coaches. The coaches were demanding and pushing and calling me to greater leadership all the time. Those were the coaches that I didn't like always, but I grew the most. When I came up to Judson as a hotshot point guard, I told the coach when he recruited me, he's like, by your third year, you'll likely play. And I said, I'll start as a freshman. That was my attitude. And I meant it. And I did. I did, because I knew I was going to do whatever it took to do that. And I was gifted in passing and dribbling and speed and quickness, all that. But my coach, who loved that tenacity, early on saw my skills and started going after me to be perfect, to be flawless. He's like, why not 10 assists a game, Elliot, if you can do 5? I'm like, 10? Why not lead the nation in assists, not just the conference? I'm like, what? Why not be the best defender under 6 feet in the country? I'm like, holy cow, do you have to mention the 6 feet part? But that's exactly what I needed. That made me better. And then he was all over me in practice. He gave me freedom to do all my fancy dribbling, fancy passes. But the moment I had a costly turnover, even in practice, stop practice. And if you knew Coach Wallace, he would get on you. In my face, pointing, that pass would have lost us the game. We're going to be playing St. Xavier in a week. You're our leader. You're our clutch part, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, wow. He was Pauline to me, right? You are going to be the best point guard in the history of the school, you tell me. God is calling us to something similar. We have to suffer and grow in our faith. We have to be tough in our discipline. 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself perfect and establish and strengthen and make you firm. Our summary. Praise team, come on back up. Our life, our beliefs, our behavior, our communication is a recommendation letter to the world for Jesus. As a pastor and a spiritual leader in the Elgin area for 30 years now, even though I am random and talkative and silly when I go to stores with the family and everything else, I never forget I'm a pastor there. I never forget who might be watching or seeing me. And students say that, hey, I saw you at Walmart the other day. I'm like, whoa, I didn't know that. I never take that mantle off. I try not to take that mantle off when I'm by myself either. Am I called to be a pastor of the Lord only when I'm in public preaching? Or am I called to be a recommendation letter for Jesus all the time? Our conduct behavior is a direct representation of our faith in Christ and our spiritual disciplines. Whoever is the most loving and most joyful around you is reading their word the most. I would guarantee it. Standing firm, worthy of the gospel. We are citizens of heaven and need to act like it. The consistency of our conduct matters. The cooperation with our church matters. Our courage in spiritual warfare matters. We stand firm best with each other. Let's stand for closing prayer, and then we're going to sing another classic hymn on our way out. Heavenly Father, you are our rock and our redeemer. You challenged us this morning, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if we claim, Lord, we know that Jesus died for each of us individually, then we are bondservants. And in obedience, in humility, in submission, are yielding to every single command and word from you. Father, may we be collective at Solid Rock. May we be collective in our consistency, in our cooperation, in our walking side by side and courageously facing the challenges of this world and life in peace and spirit and harmony. May we stand on your promises as we stand firm with one another in your spirit for your Son and for your glory forever. We love you, Jesus. You are the King. Amen.